This will be our second week from reading of Revelations. And if you turn to page 867 in your Bibles, before I read this to you, yesterday morning, I threw away the TV supplement, and on the front of it was one of the reality shows, Love Island. And I want you to think now that as we have been revealed this revelation from the island of Patmos, think of it as your Love Island. So from Revelations chapter 1, verse 19. And then we will continue to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2 from verses 1 to 7. Verse 19. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstands from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And all God's children have heard this word say, Amen.
Let's pray. Lord our God, we want to thank you for your precious word. We ask now that you would open our ears to hear your voice speaking to us. Open our hearts to receive that message that you would speak to us this morning. We ask that you would help us not to harden our hearts, but to receive your word humbly and obediently. For we ask that you would glorify your Son Jesus through us. Amen. An American pastor told the story of noticing in the restaurant section of the Yellow Pages an intriguing business entitled The Church of God Grill. Inevitably, curiosity got the better of this pastor, and so he phones them up. And a man answers cheerily, "Hello, the Church of God Grill." So there was no mistaking, that really was the name of the restaurant. And so this pastor asks him how the restaurant came to get its rather unusual name. And the reply was astonishing. The man answered, "Well, we used to have a little mission church down here. And we started to sell chicken dinners after the Sunday service in order to pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken. And we did such a good business that eventually we had to shorten the church service in order to get the chicken ready on time. After a while, well, we just closed down the church and focused on the restaurant business. Sadly, it's all too common that churches lose sight of who they are, what they are, what they are for. They lose sight of the purpose for which they exist. And whilst they may not close down and turn into a restaurant, perhaps just as dangerously, churches continue to function outwardly as they always have done. Yet the reality is they've lost sight of their purpose. This section of Revelation that we come to this morning, we're going to be covering the whole of chapters 2 and 3. This section that we come to is a rallying call to us to remember our purpose and live up to our calling. We could, if we liked, spend 7 weeks, look at 1 week each, looking at each of these letters. But I want us to, as I said last week, to get this whole overview of Revelation, to look at the big picture of what is going on. John has seen the risen and ascended Lord Jesus in all his glory, remember. And now he's commanded, verse 19 of chapter 1, to write down what he sees and hears. And John is given specific messages to seven local churches. These were real churches, just like us. Real local churches. And they faced the prospect of living faithfully for Jesus in a tough, hostile culture, just like us. Tougher cultures than us. More hostile environments even than us. And Jesus wants to address them. And we know from what Jesus says that this whole book of Revelation is not just for these seven local churches, it is for his people throughout history. And so these letters speak just as much to us this morning as they did to those local churches in the first century. And the message that Jesus wants to give is this. Remember your purpose and live up to your calling to show the glory of Jesus to the world. Remember your purpose and live up to your calling to show the glory of Jesus to the world. Have we, like John, seen Jesus? We may not have seen him in such a glorious vision as John did, but have we encountered Jesus? Have we tasted of his beauty and glimpsed his glory? Then let's get to work showing his glory to the world, shall we? Isn't that what we want? Hallelujah. Somebody is interacting this morning. We've learned from last week. Isn't it what we want? That people might see and hear about the Savior we adore. Chapter 1, verse 20, we're reminded very clearly what the church is to be. What is the church's purpose? Well, it's to be a golden lampstand. Churches should be like a bright lamp shining in a dark, fallen world, a lighthouse for the lost. A church should be a shining light, shining with the glory of the risen Christ. You know, at 7:30 this morning when the power was off, I had visions of us being in near darkness this morning. And as I was preaching, the lights coming on, you know, I thought that would be great, wouldn't it? But God has other ideas. But that is what the seven lampstands represent, the church shining in this world, shining with the beauty and the glory of the risen Lord Jesus. He's the one who walks among the lampstands. He stands with and walks with his church, as we thought last week. And in his hand, he holds these seven stars. As with everything in Revelation, lots of debate as to what these stars represent. But I think the most likely, the most plausible, given the context, is that they represent pastors, leaders of these churches. And what a comfort. He holds pastors in his hands. And he walks among his church. You see, the church is precious to the Lord Jesus. The church we discover is his bride. He bled and died for the church. He loves the church. He holds the church's leaders in his hands and he walks among us. And he wants the church to fulfill its calling, to keep sight of its purpose, to be like a lamp, a light shining in a dark world so that people can see the wonderful glory of Jesus. And so Jesus gives these seven letters. I wonder how you feel when you receive a letter. Does anyone actually receive letters these days? generally emails, isn't it? But how do you feel when a letter pops through your letterbox or an email into your inbox? I guess it depends who it's from. If it's junk mail, well, we probably bin it straight away. If it's a mailing list, well, perhaps we might just park it and come back to it later. If it looks like a letter from the NHS, well, we might get a little bit anxious. If it's from HMRC, we might be extremely anxious. But if it's an airmail or a postcard, well, we might be excited to read news of a loved one abroad. Our reaction to receiving a letter or an email rather depends on who it's from. And so it is with these letters in Revelation 2 and 3. Just think about who they're from. Think about who has sent them. It's the risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. These are letters from the head of the church. These are messages from him who loves us and has given himself for us. These are messages from him who has eyes like blazing fire, searching, piercing eyes that see everything. If Jesus wrote to us here at Rickstones in 2018, I wonder what he'd say. Well, these letters are for us. And they come with that sobering, searching refrain that comes in all seven. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look at who's writing to us. Are you listening? Have you got ears? Are they open to hear his voice? For the risen Lord Jesus speaks to his church. He calls us to remember our purpose and to live up to our calling so that the world will see his glory. What does he say in these seven letters? Well, there's much that Jesus commends. I urge you, if you haven't read them before this morning, I urge you go home and read them this afternoon. Familiarize yourself with them. But there's much that Jesus commends, but there's also much that he condemns. Some of the letters have both. They have a positive aspect and a negative one. Some of them, Jesus just has room for praise. Others, there's no praise, just criticism. Lots that Jesus praises, but lots that he criticizes. Each of these churches are challenged to sit up and listen, to take note of what Jesus says. Some of these churches are not being shining lights in a dark world. For some of them, the light is so close to being extinguished. For some, that the light is still shining, but there's trouble ahead, and Jesus wants the light to stay shining. In others, well, the light has just got clouded so much that there's almost no distinction between the church and the world. And Jesus says to the church, remember your purpose and live up to your calling. That is the way the world will see my glory. See, Jesus searches with blazing eyes. Eyes that are searching and piercing. Eyes that see beyond the facade, beyond the outward appearance. He sees the hearts of his people. And he sees what is going on in his church. And there are some things he sees which please him. But there are some things he sees which he detests. The lost, dark world needs to see the glory of Jesus. So church, remember your purpose and live up to your calling. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So with his blazing eyes, what is it that Jesus sees? Well, first of all, what is it that Jesus hates to see in his church? As we read through these seven letters, there are four things that Jesus hates to see. Some of them crop up more than once. So we'll look at these larger themes as we go through. What does Jesus hate to see in his church? Well, first of all, he hates to see lovelessness. That's the criticism of the church in Ephesus that Peter read to us. They're doing all kinds of good things. We'll see later, they're working hard. But their work is devoid of love. And when that happens, all their work, all their perseverance is done out of duty. There's no love there. Love for Jesus, he says, is no longer their motivation for all that they do. Listen to what Jesus says. You have forsaken your first love. The love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Have you ever had that dream? That dream where you're falling. Have you had it? Most of us have. And then all of a sudden you jerk awake, don't you? Perhaps you have real life experience of falling from a great height, falling down off a ladder or falling down the stairs, and you've got the bruises and broken ribs to prove it. Well, that's what Jesus describes, falling from a great height. Look up. Look up at where you once were. Look at where you are now and see how far you've fallen. You've come crashing down, he says to this church. And yet the Ephesian Christians don't seem to have realized it. We spent a lot of time in the early part of this year, didn't we, reading Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. That was written maybe 30 years before this message. And we saw then, didn't we, how Paul reminded them about all that Jesus has done for them, all that they are in Christ. And yet now, a generation later, they've grown cold. They don't realize that they've fallen. They haven't jerked awake yet. How about you? Do you love Jesus? Hallelujah. Do you still love him like you once did? Or have you too fallen from a great height and not realized? Has your love grown cold? Is your service, all your hard work, is it just duty or is it prompted and fueled by love? Jesus said that our love for him is also seen in our love for others. That's how people will see that we are his disciples. Do we have that love for others? That flows from a deep love for Jesus. Jesus hates to see lovelessness in his church. Second, Jesus hates to see a tolerance of evil. Tolerance, of course, is one of the great words of our own culture today, isn't it? We have to tolerate everything. But Jesus is not tolerant of everything. And he hates it if his church tolerates evil. The church at Pergamum has got itself in a bit of trouble. That's in chapter 2, verse 12. They've got themselves in a bit of a problem. There were some in that church who held to the teaching of Balaam and others who followed the Nicolaitans. We're not entirely sure what those teachings were, but clearly they are not the way of Christ. And Jesus warns them because following these false teachings will lead to sinful behavior. It's the path, he says, to idolatry and sexual immorality. The next letter, chapter 2, verse 18 onwards, the church in Thyatira has a self-styled prophetess among them. Jesus calls her Jezebel. Whether that really was her name, we don't know. But her teaching was false. Thyatira was a city full of trade guilds. If you were a wool worker or a linen worker or a potter or tanner, whatever your trade, you belonged to the trade guild, a bit like our modern-day unions. But the trouble was, those guilds had their own pagan gods. And if you were a member of that guild, you had to worship its god. And you had to go to the festivals, and you had to eat food sacrificed to that idol. That's a problem if you're a Christian, isn't it? Do I leave the guild and therefore risk losing my livelihood, or do I go along with it and deny Christ? This so-called prophetess was claiming she had insight into Satan's dark secrets. Well, Satan's dark arts are not all that secret. We know how he acts. Satan's dark secrets are to entice Christians away from the truth, to tempt them away from holy living. Yet this woman is saying, well, church, you can do both. Don't worry about it. Worship God on a Sunday and then live as you please the rest of the week. Do what you like. The two can go together, she says. But Jesus says otherwise. Jesus hates it when his church tolerates evil. Christians are called to be holy, separate from the world. We're not to blend in with them. We're not to call good what God calls evil. Jesus hates it if he sees us tolerating evil. Are you tolerating evil in your life? Have we got to the point where we tolerate sin? Friends, it's dangerous. But just look at the promise to the church in Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 26 onwards. There's glory that awaits those who continue to live holy lives in Christ. What else does Jesus hate to see in his church? Well, third, he hates to see sleepiness. The church in Sardis, at the beginning of chapter 3, well, they have a reputation for being alive. It seems to be the church to belong to, yet Jesus sees the reality. They're fast asleep. And in fact, they're about to die in their sleep. Churches are meant to be working, not sleeping. Yet Sardis appeared to be doing okay. And it's a warning for us. It's easy to get complacent, to think we're doing all the right things, to be doing trendy things that give us a reputation for being a church that's alive and kicking. But Jesus sees with blazing eyes, and he hates it if he sees his church asleep. If you've ever driven a long journey on the motorway, especially at night, the monotony can often make you quite sleepy, can't it? And sometimes, you know, your eyes begin to feel a bit heavy. And then when you blink, and the blink just starts to take a fraction of a second longer. And then longer again. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you've actually closed your eyes for a second or two. Yeah, there are some nods. And then you come to with a fright, don't you? You realize the car has kept going. The cruise control is on. Yet you've nearly fallen asleep. And if you did fall asleep, then disaster is only seconds away. That's what Jesus says to the church. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. Wake up! And those who are awake, he says to Sardis, those who are awake, strengthen what is there. Wake the others up. Wake up and fulfill your calling. Are you asleep at the wheel? Or maybe changing the analogy a bit, maybe you realize this morning that you're a passenger in the church rather than playing an active role. Well, wake up. Jesus hates to see sleepiness in the church. Fourth and final thing he hates to see is indifference. And this really is probably even more dangerous than sleepiness. It's harder to rectify. The church in Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14, the last of the seven letters, it's the other church where there is nothing positive said. The two churches where Jesus has nothing positive to say at all are the churches in Sardis and Laodicea. And actually, this one is even more startling. This is a church that makes Jesus sick. Just think about the magnitude of what that means. Chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus is so sickened by this church, he's going to spit them out. What's the problem? Well, it's their apathy, indifference. They're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. This was an important and wealthy city, but the Lord Jesus has a different picture of his church there. They're poor, pitiable. Yet again, they didn't realize it. They were indifferent to their spiritual state. You know, spiritual lukewarmness is hard to deal with. It's easier, really, to work with someone who is spiritually cold. At least there, with work and patience and prayer, their eyes might be open to the truth. Very often those who are spiritually cold desire to be warmed up a bit. And then you have people who are on fire, warm, genuine Christians, walking with the Lord and growing with him. What a delight they are to have in the church. But then there are those who are lukewarm, tepid, tasteless. They might even admit to being lukewarm, but the problem is they'll do nothing about it. These are the sort of Christians who never change, never grow. They're the "it ain't broke, so don't fix it" brigade. But friends, apathy, indifference, it kills. Here in Laodicea, there was a church full of indifferent people, and the result, Jesus says, is disgusting, it's sickening. Have you maybe grown indifferent? Do you care that people around you that you know and love are lost? Do you care about what the church is doing? Or have you grown lukewarm? Jesus hates to see indifference in his church. Jesus sees with eyes of blazing fire, and he hates it if he looks at his church and see people who have fallen from their first love for him, people who are tolerating evil, people who are asleep when they should be alert, or perhaps worst of all, when he sees people who are lukewarm, they've lost their heart, they've lost their passion. These are things that dim the light, cloud out his glory. Will the church remember its purpose and live up to its calling and root out these things that Jesus hates? then the world might see his glory. But these seven letters, they're not all negative. There's much criticism, but there's also much praise. So we've seen what Jesus hates in his church. What does Jesus love to see in his church? Well, in some ways we could say, well, he loves to see the opposite of what he hates. That's all true, that's important, but there are specifically four more things that Jesus picks out for praise. He loves to see hard work. He loves to see his church working hard, serving him, serving one another, and in doing so, pointing people to his glory. He tells the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work. To the church in Thyatira, despite its problems with the false prophetess, he says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service, and that you are doing more than you did at first. You know, those who think the church is just about meeting together for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, take note. Those who have a reputation for starting things and then pulling out after a while because they've got bored or tired, take note. Those who are members of the church and even turn up to everything but never serve, take note. Those who give up because they're tired or think they've got past it, take note. And to the church that fills its time only with meeting for Bible study and prayer meeting and never works hard in making the gospel known, in showing love to others, in doing good works, to that church, take note. Jesus expects his church to be working. A church that will meet needs and serve others, full of people who volunteer to give themselves to others. He commends a church in Thyatira, get this, a church that is wonky theologically. He commends them for their work. It's a church that has grown and now therefore does more ways of caring for one another, more ways of serving and influencing their community. He praises that work. Jesus loves to see his church busy, working hard to serve each other and others around them. Why? Because in doing so, we point people to him. We point people to the one who gave himself for us. What are you doing? Are you working hard for the Lord? Or are you holding back while others get on with hard work? There's plenty of areas in the life of the church that need people to work hard. To those who are working hard, Jesus says, well done. So what about you? Jesus loves to see hard work. Second, he also loves to see wisdom. Wisdom that enables his church to reject false teaching. We said earlier on, didn't we, that he hates to see his church tolerate false teachers because of where it leads. But he loves to see a church that exercises wisdom. Ephesus did that. Did you hear when Peter read to us? There were false teachers knocking around there as well. People with all kinds of strange ideas. They were claiming to be apostles, but the church rejected them. They tested them and found them wanting. And so they didn't give them a platform. They didn't give them the rein to corrupt other Christians. That was the problem in Pergamum, wasn't it? And Thyatira, and possibly even the cause of the problem in Sardis. False teachers. Self-appointed teachers that were given authority to lead others astray. You know, sadly, this still happens. I know of a church that has been ripped apart by exactly what happened in Thyatira, a self-styled prophetess who rose up in this particular church and taught all kinds of things that are against the Bible, and yet the leaders lacked wisdom. They allowed her a platform, and they failed to discipline those who followed her, just as what happened in Thyatira. Jesus loves it when the church is wise to accept only the truth and reject what is false. These days we have to be so careful, don't we? There's so much so-called Christian teaching we can hear on the radio or see on the TV or download from the internet. Some of it can be good, but so much of it can be dangerous. Friends, we need to be wise in selecting what we listen to, and if in doubt, seek advice. Seek that wisdom, for wisdom will protect us from error. And error leads to sinful living. Jesus loves to see his church being wise. Wise enough to know and reject false teaching. Third, he loves to see faithfulness in suffering. He commends the churches in Ephesus and Thyatira for their perseverance. And the churches in Pergamum and Smyrna. Well, they receive praise for their faithfulness in adversity. Tough places to be a Christian. Their perseverance and faith were sorely tested. Jesus says in Pergamum, it's like Satan has his throne there, and yet the Christians are not daunted. And Smyrna, well, there's no criticism of this church there. Just praise for the way they've been faithful and encouragement to keep going. And Jesus says, you know, church in Smyrna, things are going to get harder. Your faithfulness is going to be tested even to the point of death. And so it was. It's likely that a man named Polycarp was the pastor of the church at this time. Certainly he was just a few years later. Polycarp was a student of John, in fact. And he was called to be faithful even to death. He'd been asked to say, Caesar is Lord. But he refused. Brought to the stadium, the Roman official urged Polycarp, saying, swear by Caesar and I will set you free. And Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I now blaspheme my king and my savior? Pastor Polycarp was burned at the stake. Just a few years after this was written, Jesus loves to see his church being faithful, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the consequences. Jesus wants his church. He wants Christians to stay faithful through thick and thin. Why? Because in doing so, we testify to the glorious hope we have beyond this world. We prove the truth of what Jesus said, that the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. Are you faithfully persevering, whatever the cost? It could become tough. Will you persevere? Finally, Jesus loves to see his church grasping the opportunities they're given, grasping gospel opportunities. The church in Philadelphia is the other church that is not criticized. It's not perfect, but Jesus doesn't criticize it. Jesus knows their deeds, and he places an open door in front of them. Chapter 3, verse 7. They've got little strength in the world's sight, but they're genuinely seeking to live faithfully to the Lord and honor him. And so he gives them a door of opportunity. He loves to see it when his people, when his church grasps the gospel opportunities he gives them. Those times he gives us when we can proclaim the gospel. Those times he gives us when we can gossip the gospel with our friends, when we can demonstrate God's love in action as we serve people and as we put Jesus on display. He gives us opportunities to offer people Jesus. And he loves it when we grasp the moment. So, will the church shine for Jesus in a dark world? It's through the church that the world will see his glory. Are we shining bright? Or is our lamp still dimmed? Many of these churches no longer exist. The lampstand has gone. Friends, these chapters of Revelation are something of a spiritual health check for us, aren't they? They're deeply, deeply challenging. And I wonder how you feel our church might measure up. Perhaps there are areas you realize that you're not doing the things Jesus would love to see you doing. Or maybe that you're doing things that he hates to see you doing. In a moment, we'll have some time to reflect and deal with that and maybe speak to the prayer team afterwards. If God has challenged you in that way. Have we seen Jesus? Have we tasted of his beauty and glimpsed his glory? You know, these things are not just a tick list that Jesus likes to tick off. There's a purpose why he writes these letters. Because he wants us to show his glory to the world. He wants his church to be a shining light in a dark world. He wants that light not to be dimmed. He wants us to glimpse that glory that he showed John in chapter 1 that we thought about last week. He wants us to glimpse that glory, to fall in love with him again, to adore him, and offer him to the world. So, church, for the glory of Jesus, don't be loveless. Don't tolerate evil. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. Don't grow indifferent. For those things dim the light and cloud his glory. When those things are rife in the church, people will not see Jesus. Church, for the glory of Jesus, work hard for the Lord. Demonstrate wisdom. Stay faithful in suffering and grasp the gospel opportunities we're given. And as we do so, the world will see the glory of Jesus in us. Isn't that what we want? That people will see and hear about the Savior we adore, the risen, glorious Lord Jesus. Jesus wants the church to show the world his glory. So keep sight of your purpose. Live up to your calling. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Amen.